Father, bless these words to our hearts and give us a portion from your throne in Jesus' name. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, the Word of God says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. What does this mean? You shall love the Lord your God. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, "You shall love Him with all your heart," laibab. And it's talking about the heart and mind and the inner person. You shall love Him with the inner man. You will love the Lord your God with the spirit man that was awakened when you were born again. And this is the part of you that loves the Lord your God first and foremost. Is you love Him in the human spirit first and foremost. With all your soul, with all your strength. Strength there is mehad. It's a substantive adverb or adjective in function. And it says very or greatly or great or abundance or might or power. So the love that I have is to be both great, and I am to love Him greatly. It's not an affection it's talking about. You shall love in Mark 12:30. Agapao. The esteem or to love, indicating a direction of the will. This is something that is important for us to realize as believers. That the love that we have that is of God is an issue of my will. It is not an issue of my emotions. If I love someone with the love of God, it has nothing to do with my emotions, albeit my emotions may or may not respond. Frequently they will, but this is not an emotional issue. If it is an emotional issue, then I will love very easily, but I will stop loving very easily also, perhaps. I will love someone as long as they are lovable, but I will not love the unlovely. And so the love that the Word of God is talking about as Jesus gave it, it's not just that I love. It's that I love as a decision of my volition. And it's the fruit of my volition. And there's a direction to the action of that love. It indicates a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. Can you see why Paul gave Philippians 4:8? Whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is righteous, think on these things. Can you see why we are to know no man after the flesh? Because if I know someone after the flesh, I will not receive joy in them. But if I see someone after the Spirit, if I see someone the way that God sees them, if I consider God's thoughts towards them and not my emotional response toward them, then I can love them with the love of God. Because my emotions are being satisfied in the right way and not in a person. I cannot love someone any other way and have it be real love. It's a volitional thing. It's not an emotional thing. It's a volitional thing. It differs from love indicating feelings, warm affection. That's filial. But God said you are not necessary to have filial toward God. You may or may not have it. But you are to have agape toward God. You don't need to appreciate Him. You just need to, in your volition, love Him. You may not always like the plan, but in your volition, you love the plan. You may not always like God's people, but in your volition you love God's people. You may not always like God, but in your volition you love Him. Liking is an emotional issue. It's a filial. And filial has its place. But it's not the foremost place. When Peter answered Jesus when he said, "Do you love me more than these fish?" And that's what he was talking about when he said, "More than these." Some people think, "Do you love me more than these other guys love me?" No. Do you love me more than you love your natural provisions and your natural way of doing things? Do you agape me? Do you love me with your volition? Or do you love me with your emotions? Was essentially what Jesus was asking him. And Peter was frustrated because he knew that the love that he had for the Savior was a filial love, only an emotion. He did not have a volitional love toward him. If he had a volitional love toward him, he realized he would not have denied him. But it was an emotional appreciation of who God is and what He has done. But it's not a volitional love that cannot be moved. A lot of believers love their families or their friends or God with filial, but not with agape. They love them with a human appreciation and not God's love that is based on the giver and not the receiver. Like, how often have we been there? We run into somebody who is unkind to us. And it's, "I don't know if I can love this person." And if I can say that I don't know if I can love this person, then I'll guarantee you, you don't love this person. Not with God's love. Because God's love is simple. God's love is not my emotional response to them. God's love is my volitional choice that I will love. And it will be because God loves. And I will see them the way that God sees them. And it will be because that's the way God sees them. Really, when I live in agape, I live in reality of what is. When I live in emotion, I live in an illusion that is not real. I cannot live in an illusion toward people. Why? Because I am living in an illusion toward someone who is desperately wicked, whose head is sick, heart is faint, no good thing in them. And if I want to have a filio be my love toward a person based on who they are, then I'm trying to base my love on a sick heart, a sick head, faint heart, no good thing in them. And how am I going to love that? And sometimes somebody actually has the audacity to show me that there's no good thing in them, which the Bible had already told me anyway. But I am kind of funny as a man. I say, "You show me that there's something good in you and I will love you." You know what? They don't have a chance. Why? Because I haven't given them one. I took away the only hope they had of being loved in a practical way. I love them because I choose to. How do you love someone just because of choosing to? How can you feel that just by choosing to? Your problem is very simple. You think it's feeling it. That has nothing to do with your feelings. You can be deeply wounded by somebody and still love them with all of your heart. You can be deeply wounded by God and still love Him with all of your heart. How do I get deeply wounded and still love? Do you know what love is? Love is patient and kind, first and foremost. Right? Love, let's turn there for a second. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. Love suffers long. Love is patience. And patience does have suffering in it. Hey, get over it. Patience has suffering in it. I was listening to a message this morning, and Pastor Stevens was talking about challenging God with time. Challenging God's promises with time. And he said, what happened to Abraham? His time got in the way, but God required time to come into the picture because otherwise faith would never be realized and the love of God would never be demonstrated. Well, I suffer with people. I suffer with God. I suffer in circumstances. And although they may come against me, and although God may not seem to be coming through for me, I am patient towards Him. Do you realize that you can be patient and kind towards God? Do you think that He knows the difference when I am patient and kind toward Him or when I am not patient and kind toward Him? I know when somebody is patient and kind toward me. Do I think that God does not know if I am impatient and unkind toward Him? But in that patience and kindness, love is manifested. And faith is made real. So I love God with patience and kindness. And though I may be hurt, I can still be patient and I can still be kind. Because I have the Holy Spirit producing life in me. And that life of the Spirit overcomes my emotions. And the life of the Spirit overcomes my mentality and my natural disposition. It overcomes my weaknesses and it overcomes my desires. It is different than a human love. It's the love of God. You shall love, agape, the Lord your God with all your heart, with ek. A preposition denoting the origin. And it means out from. You shall love the Lord your God out from your heart. That love has a source. It is your heart. And the reason why you love Him is because He first loved you. And the love of God was shed abroad in your heart from God to you. And now you have the love of God to shed abroad from you to God. And so you love the Lord your God out of your heart because your heart has received something from God. And you love Him. This is how you love Him. You receive from Him and you love Him. How do I receive love from God? I mean, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to experience it. How do I receive love from God? I meditate on the love of God. I build myself up in the love of God. I build myself up in God's mercies. I dwell on them. I take my thoughts and I put them in the love of God, in the Word of God, in the promises of God, in the faithfulness of God, in the gentleness of God, in the character of God, in the nurturing of God. And I build myself up in the love of God. And the Holy Spirit quickens thoughts to my heart. It's the Holy Spirit build me up in the love of God. And I purpose to meditate on passages and on thoughts that have to do with the love of God. He has loved you with an everlasting love. With loving kindness He has drawn you. You're precious in my eyes and I have loved thee. God so loved the world that He gave His begotten Son. And I meditate on the various portions of God's Word that pertain to the character of who He is. And the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Somebody mistreats me, somebody does something bad, a circumstance comes along that's difficult. Somebody fails, I fail. And I meditate on the love of God. I don't meditate on the failure. I don't meditate on personalities. I don't meditate on the conflict. I don't meditate on the circumstance. I meditate on the love of God. I meditate on the faithfulness of God. This is how I build my faith. Hey, maybe somebody has died. Maybe something went terribly wrong. Maybe sin entered. I meditate on the love of God. I meditate on His faithfulness. I meditate on His forgiveness. I meditate on His kindness and His gentleness and His sweet heart toward me. I don't meditate on the other things. and meditate only that which is of God, not that which is of those things not of God. I meditate on His heart. With all your heart, cardia, frame of reference. I love God with the entirety and out of my frame of reference. That means the frame of reference has to be God's Word and God's promises and God's kindness and God's mercy and God's gentleness and God's grace and God's compassions. This is how they become part of my frame of reference. I have to receive them. And then they become a part of my frame of reference, and then they are the way that I think. And out of that frame of reference, I start to love. Because that love of God is my frame of reference. I have no other frame of reference. The mercy of God is my frame of reference. I have no other frame of reference. The gentleness of God is my frame of reference. I have no other frame of reference. The compassion of God is my frame of reference. I have no other frame of reference. Because this is what I have received from Him. And so now I can give it back to Him. So now I can give it to somebody else. And so now I have it for myself. Because it's my frame of reference. It's simply the way I think. With all your heart, with all your soul, when the love of God becomes that which is my frame of reference, it takes over the five parts of my soul. What are the five parts of my soul? My mind, my emotions, my consciousness, my self-consciousness, also known as my self-image, and my free volition. Those are the five parts of my soul. So now in my mind, because the love of God is my frame of reference, the thoughts that go through my mind, the thoughts that are produced there are the love of God. The meditations of my ponderings are the love of God. As I'm falling asleep at night and the mind starts to free up and loosen and go where it will, it goes to the love of God. Because that is now my frame of reference taking over the mind. This is why it's so important to guard my heart with all diligence. Because what I let in goes into my subconscious mind. My subconscious mind has no filters. My subconscious mind takes in everything. And that's been medically proven. Dr. Ben Carson one time said, if you stimulate the right part of the brain, everything that the person has ever heard in their entire life can be repeated verbatim. So I'm extremely careful. I'm extremely careful what I let in there. I don't let the things that are worldly or unclean. I don't let unclean movies or television or books or whatever it happens to be that you're into. I don't let that in. I don't let unclean music, not even a little leaven in there. They call it Christian rock, but they are lying. There's nothing Christian about it. It's Angel of Light rock. It has a demonic source. Lightness, light and darkness do not mix. God does not play with the devil. He doesn't get in cahoots with the devil and says, hey, let's work together on this one. So that those who are worldly and untaught and do not have a right heart, so like their flesh, that their flesh can be tantalized and then they can turn to me. That's not how it works. The tantalization of the flesh turns me away from God, not toward Him. It strengthens that which Christ is trying to bring into a practical cross. He's trying to eliminate it and I'm strengthening it, and I say it's okay because I called it Christian. Or somebody else did. You know, I can say I'm the Pope all I like. Doesn't make me the Pope. You can call it Christian all you like. Doesn't make it Christian. The Holy Spirit makes it Christian. And if the Holy Spirit isn't in it, you don't want it. I guard my heart Because my subconscious mind will dictate to my conscious mind, and my conscious mind will be unable to overcome the dictates of the subconscious mind. Because that is my frame of reference. And so I have the right frame of reference of the love of God, and it takes over my mind. And it takes over my thinking. I have the right frame of reference of the compassion of the Savior, and it takes over my thinking. I have the right frame of reference of the finished work, and it takes over my thinking. I have the right frame of reference of grace, and it takes over my thinking. And now my thoughts are not striving in it. My thoughts flow in it. It's carrying my thoughts. My thoughts are not carrying it. My thoughts are not trying to produce right thinking. Right thinking gives me right thoughts. And so I received the love of God in my frame of reference, and now my mind is right. And when my mind is right, my emotions become healthy, and they become right. And my emotions start to respond to what's been initiated to them from my mind. Right thinking initiates right emotions. Do you get that? You know how much you would pay a psychologist to figure that out? Right thinking initiates right emotions. If I have thinking from the love of God, then my emotions reflect the love of God. If I have thinking from the compassion of Christ, then my emotions reflect the compassion of Christ. If I have thinking from mercy, then my emotions reflect mercy. If I have thinking from the flesh, then my emotions reflect flesh. No. I receive the love of God, I meditate on it, I dwell on it, it becomes my frame of reference, I know no man after the flesh. I think in Philippians 4:8, and then I have the right frame of reference to give me the right mind to initiate the right emotions. And when I do that, my consciousness is good. What I become conscious of, what I am aware of, is of God. And this is where I live in the presence of God. This is how you practice the presence of God. This is how you pray without ceasing. It's not that you're constantly talking to God all day. You'd get nothing done. You wouldn't even be able to soul win for that matter. No. What you do is you, because your emotions and your mind and your frame of reference are all on the love of God, from the love of God, your consciousness becomes a consciousness of the love of God. And my awareness, my daily awareness is of His presence and of His heart. It is not an awareness of difficulty. It is not an awareness of trial. It is not an awareness of what people have done to me. It's not an awareness of my past. It's not an awareness of anything other than the love of God. And this is how I become an overcomer. When my consciousness is overcome by the love of God, I overcome what is in the world. My self-image. When I have the right emotions and the right consciousness, because I have the right mind, because I have the right frame of reference, the image that I have is no longer an image that is produced on my production or my worthiness or what people think of me or how many friends I have or how well I'm doing as a man or how I take care of my family or what they're even like. My image is based solely on the fact that God loves me, and my image is the beloved of God. Who are you? I am the beloved of God. Who are you? I'm not even just a child of God. I am the beloved of God. I'm the bride of God. I'm the one that God has chosen for Himself. I am the beloved of God. And that is my image. This is who I am. Now I am living in the reality of what is, rather than the illusion that the world tries to set up of what is actually not, but Satan would like it to be. No, I don't go there. I don't go that way. I have the love of God in my own image. And this is how I get conformed to His image. Because I have the right consciousness with the right emotions, because of the right mind, because the frame of reference has taken over the mind. And the frame of reference has been given by God and His character and His heart. And this is where I live. Volition. With my volition. Hey, your choices are based on your self-image. Your emotions frequently rule your self-image. Your mind initiates to your emotions. Your frame of reference determines the contents of your mind. And now you have a volition that is capable of responding to the things of God. Now your decisions are not trying to build your self-image. God has built your self-image. Do you get this? God builds your self-image. And this is how He does it. Because His frame of reference has taken over your thinking. Your thinking has given you healthy emotions. Your emotions have given you a healthy self-image. And your self-image then produces good decisions in you. Because you are a child of the King. You are the beloved of the Savior. You are the bride of God. It's like that story. Royalty in the French Revolution was executed. Everybody of the royal family in the French Revolution was executed except for one child. And they conferred whether they should kill that child, and they said, if you kill that child, then all of Paris will turn against us and that child will become a martyr. So they decided to give that child to the town witch to raise him, to corrupt him. Except that child had something they didn't count on. That child had a self-image. That was the right self-image. And the witch would try to get him to steal, and the little boy would turn to the witch and he said, I'm the throne prince. It's below me to steal. I'm the throne prince. It's below me to do the things that are vile. I'm the throne prince. I'm going to make decisions as the throne prince. They couldn't corrupt that kid. Why? He had the right self-image. Drove the witch crazy. Could not corrupt him. Right self-image. I cannot be corrupted if I have the right self-image. If I know in the depths of my heart that I'm the beloved of God, you're not going to corrupt me. If I know in the depths of my heart that I've been chosen by Him for Himself, you're not going to corrupt me. You can do whatever you like. I'm not going to go there. Stand on your head, I don't care. I'm not going there. Because I'm the beloved of God. And I don't care what you think. I am the beloved of God. I'm the recipient of things. I'm the recipient of His promises, of His word, of His heart, of His mercy, of His forgiveness. Those things are mine. And I will not be corrupted. Because I have the right self-image. That's produced by the right emotions. That are initiated to by the right mind. That is produced by the right frame of reference. And my volition will not go there. My volition will only choose the things of God because I am God's. You love Him with all your strength. That's not so hard anymore. It's not so hard anymore. When you love Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, with all of your mind, mind there, dianoia, it's a genitive, this is an interesting word, it's a genitive noun, and it means to agitate the mind, and it is from the word dia, which denotes separation, and noeo, to think over. It's an understanding intellect, an intellectual capacity, a thought, and a mind. Do you realize what it is saying? You love Him out of your sanctified mind. God agitates the mind to sanctify it. He stirs it to purify it. He puts me in circumstances that sanctify my thinking toward Him, so that I can think in grace, in mercy, in faith, in truth, in loving kindness. And He agitates my mind and sanctifies it. So I approach Him in the love that I have with a sanctified mind, not with a corrupted mind, but a sanctified mind. And then I can love Him with all my strength, because that's just the natural progression of things at that point. With all that is in me, I love Him, because all that is in me has been transformed by the love of God. And so I love Him. With all that is in me, I love my family or my friends or people that I witness to, because I have been transformed by the love of God. It was not filial, it was agape. It was not simply an emotional appreciation of some characteristic of that person's soul that leads to soul power attachments. It was the pure and unadulterated love of God that came from the Holy Spirit. And I love. Why? Why? Like, why even do, why go there? Why worry about it? Because the Word of God says in Galatians 5:6 that neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith that works by love. Whatever natural production I can come up with, it works nothing. Whatever natural is in my flesh, whatever religious mark that I may have on me, whatever it is that is of man or religion or effort or striving, it is nothing. The only thing that has any value is a faith that is energized by love. That's why in Romans 1:17 it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what does the love of God do? What does faith do? The love of God energizes faith. Faith energizes my life. How do I experience the life of God and life of man? Faith. So as long as faith is energized by the love of God, that faith is energizing the life of a man. How do I enter into the impossible? How do I enter into the supernatural? How do I have a peace that passes understanding when the world is falling around? Everywhere. About me. How do I have a peace when there is unkindness perhaps, or cruelty, or whatever? The hostility of the world, the impurities of the world. How do I have peace that passes understanding? How do I have peace that passes understanding when God says, "Hold on here, I'm going to work on you for a minute." And I say, "God, I don't want you to work on me for a minute, because working on me isn't always easy." And God said, "Don't worry about it, I'm going to work." How do I stay and I abide? I have faith. It's like Pastor Stephen said. God didn't tell Abraham the time of the promise. God just told him it would come. Because God had to make it completely impossible for Abraham to do anything about it, so that God would come in. And God would be glorified in Abraham's life. As long as it was just Ishmael, there was no glory of God. There was striving and strife. But when it became Isaac, the glory of God came in. And the purpose of God came in. And the call of God came in. And all the things that were of God came in. The love of God was manifested when it became impossible for Abraham. If something is impossible for me, I have a call or a promise or a prayer or whatever it is that people may receive from God, and it is impossible for me, And God said, that's exactly where I want it. Because then you have to receive the love of God from me. Then you have to have faith. Then you have to trust me. Then you can't walk by sight. Then you have to have my love energize your faith, and your faith then energize your life. The just live by faith. The just live. You get that? Do you understand this? The just live. How do they live? They live through faith. Faith produces the life of the just. This is why it says that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Because faith energizes my life. And now I don't have natural life, I have the life of God. Because faith has energized that life. Now it's not striving, it's knowing. This week I heard another message by Pastor Stevens, and he asked, what's the difference between hope and faith? When hope is a confident and a confident expectation, it's a certainty. What's the difference between hope and faith? Faith is upward. Hope is forward. So I live upward and I receive something from upward, and then I can go forward. Because my faith makes my life alive, and now I have hope. And the hope is not a wish. The hope is a confidence, a certainty, a knowing. This is how we live, because we have the love of God. Show me someone who is uncertain or not confident. I'll show you someone who does not know that they are loved by God. No. Faith is energized by love. My life is energized by faith. In Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness and His power towards us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. That you may know eis. It's eis to eidonai. The Holy Spirit giving perception in the frame of reference. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit giving perception in the frame of reference. That I may know. The Holy Spirit gives me a perception in my frame of reference. And I have hope because my faith has energized my life. And the love of God has energized my faith. That I may know. I ask God for something. And I know that it's of Him that I'm asking. It's not something consumed on my lust patterns. It's not like I'm saying, God, give me $500 million, I don't want to work. No. God, this thing that You have laid on my heart, this thing that my heart desires as my life is right with You and I'm walking in the light. And I know. There is someone who's sick and I say, God, heal. And I know. Do you see the difference? Do you see how it works? Do you see it? I trust God because He loves me. And that because He loves me, I trust Him. Because I trust Him, there's an energization in my life. And that energization in my life is my hope. And I know with confidence and assurance because He loves me. And finally, in 1 John 4 and verse 16, And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Remember, it's not an emotion. It's a decision. It's a purpose. It's not an emotion. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Judgment is krisis, it's trial, separation, figuratively division, dissension, decision. Decision, you didn't think that was a trial, did you? Or day of judgment, a decision. Crisis, turn of affairs. That I may have boldness. What does boldness mean? Boldness is the opposite of dread. It's the opposite of the fear that produces dread. That's boldness. In the day of trial, I have that which is the opposite of dread and of fear. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear, phobos, fear, terror, the kind of dread that is the opposite of boldness. There is no lack of boldness in love. There is no lack of confidence in love. There is no lack of assurance in love. There is no lack of faith in love. There is no lack of hope in love. There is no lack of confidence toward God and His abilities toward me and the character that He has regarding me in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Torment, there is the same word as punishment. I think somehow I'm going to be punished for taking a step of faith. No, you don't know the love of God. There is no such thing. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Perfect, teleo, complete, consecrated, and mature. The love of God has not matured him yet. The love of God has not consecrated him yet. It has not separated him from worldly thinking yet. But it will. But it will. So if I fear, what do? I start to meditate on the love of God. And I become mature and complete and consecrated. We love Him because He first loved us. Not the other way around. And then it produces something in my heart. It transforms who I am. And the image of God is revealed. And the life of God is flowing. And the love of God is in my heart. Amen.